faltering will still find him there. And I appreciate the encouragement of that song and those truths this morning. Well, several weeks ago, the Lord directed my attention to this passage of Scripture, John chapter 15, in your Bibles this morning. I was listening to somebody talk, and the topic was like organization, productivity, and that type of thing. But it's from a biblical perspective. And this person said this, that this phrase, this sentence, that this idea that stuck out to me and couldn't get out of my mind. And she said, God doesn't call us to be productive. He calls us to be fruitful. And you may think about those terms synonymously, and there's definitely an overlap there between productivity and fruitfulness. But fruitfulness is the biblical word. It's the spiritual term that I think we need to think of. Whenever we think of being productive or getting things done, as a believer, the only things that matter in life are the things that glorify and honor God. And in our passage here this morning, Jesus speaks about fruitfulness and how we can be spiritually fruitful. I want to ask you a question this morning, just to ponder here at the outset. What was God's return on investment from you in 2025? You know, every farmer looks for a return on his investment. He spends capital on seed, on fertilizer, pesticide, equipment, labor. He spends his energy, physical energy, mental energy, emotional energy. He spends his time, countless hours, planning and preparing for a harvest. He is investing heavily for a return on his investment. If you're a child of God, then your Father has invested heavily in you over the past year. It's a legitimate question for you to ask yourself what return he saw on his investment. Every breath he gave you is his investment in you. What return did he get? In our text, we find that we find that return measured in the glory that the Father receives from his children. As we consider the measure of glory that the Father receives from fruitfulness in our lives, it's worth considering how that return on investment can be increased in the new year. And so as you can see from the banners and from the slide behind me, I'd like to begin this year as a church thinking about John chapter 15, specifically verse 8. Are we prepared for junior church this morning? I didn't dismiss the kids. Okay, children, you can be dismissed. Wow, what good kids. They just sit there and don't make a peep. Wow. Sorry about that. When you're out of the pulpit for a week, I guess it does something to your brain. It's wonderful to be back, by the way. It's always a joy to get away and see family, and it's a joy to sit under preaching of another pastor. I always look forward to being back with you folks, and I appreciate your faithfulness while I was gone, and I trust that you were encouraged last week under the preaching of Brother Townsley. John chapter 15, let's read verses 1 through 8, and 8 is kind of our focus here, but let's read all 8 verses because we'll look at them all. Jesus, of course, is speaking. Now, remember, here in John 13 through 17, this is what some call the upper room discourse. Jesus went and celebrated Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem with his disciples. And here in these chapters, Jesus is laying out for them the preparatory truth that he knows will be absolutely essential for them to be fruitful in the ministry that he's going to leave behind. And so in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That's the farmer, by the way. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider the words of Jesus this morning, I pray that we would take them to heart with all seriousness, with all humility, and with an eagerness that desires to learn, to know how to bear much fruit. I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your perfect truth to our imperfect hearts, and that we would bow low before you. And humility and confession is needed in obedience to your word. We pray for your work to be done in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to consider, first of all, the key concepts of fruitfulness. We're going to work backwards, okay? We'll start in verse 8 here and work our way back toward the beginning of the chapter. But number one, I want you to see in verse 8 the key concepts of fruitfulness. What does it mean to be fruitful? How are we, as believers, to be fruitful? Well, the key concepts here are three in number. Number one, we see the Father's glorification. In verse 8 there, those first few words, herein. In other words, in this is my Father glorified. The Father's glorification. What does it mean to glorify? Well, it means to make something glorious. Well, what does it mean to be glorious? Well, something that is glorious is something that is magnificent, or it is splendid. Something that impresses us. Many things in life we find glory in. We glorify people, we glorify things, material possessions, we glorify sports, hobbies, and the list goes on. And in some of those things, there is a certain measure, a certain type of glory, temporal though it may be. We glorify many things in life. But in the life of the believer, attributing honor to God is where we find glory. When we glorify as a believer, we are attributing the honor to him that he has the right to by nature of who he is. That's seen in Revelation chapter 4 with the 24 elders at the throne of God. In verse 11, they're crying out these words, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God deserves glory. All glory. And as they say at the throne of God, for thou hast created all things, and they say, for thy pleasure, they are and were created. You and I are created for the pleasure of God. We are created to give glory to God. And what that requires of you and me is a heartbeat of discerning and pursuing all that glorifies the Father. If God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, and if it is for His pleasure that you and I were created, then our heartbeat, the thing that keeps us alive, spiritually speaking, ought to be His glory. Paul summed it up well in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, the motivation of the glory that God deserves by His very nature is to permeate everything that we do. And by the way, how God is glorified in our lives is His prerogative. It has to align with His nature. We have to look to Him for what He says glorifies Him. And if you'll notice again in verse 8, Jesus makes it very clear, in this, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So we see the Father's glorification, first concept of fruitfulness. But I want you to see the second concept here is the believer's fruitfulness. The Father is glorified in the believer's fruitfulness. Many things can be talked about to give glory to God. We can talk about the many aspects of creation. We can talk about the human body and all of the intricate details that show us that God powerfully and perfectly designed us. We could talk about the solar system and its vast expanse and how He holds everything together. We can talk about the many innumerable ways in which God's power is magnificently displayed. We can bring glory to God as we think about and as we talk about and as we give praise for those things. But Jesus points to the glory of God and the fruitfulness of the believer here. Of all the things that there are that bring glory to God, Jesus says, don't forget that my Father is glorified in your fruitfulness. You see, all the aspects of creation, in a sense, are static. They're there. He's holding everything together. Our bodies, the universe, the world, everything is being held together. And in that sense, it's static. He's got it all under control. But there's a sense in which the life of the believer is dynamic. There's a sense in which you and I cooperate with God for fruitfulness. And that brings glory to God. The potential of glorification in your life and in my life, it's not automatic. It's dynamic. And we'll see how that takes place in a dynamic way in our lives in just a moment. But I want you to consider two things that fruitfulness in the life of the believer is a function of. Number one, fruitfulness in your life as a believer is a function of love. Unlike the material components of the God-glorifying creation around us, every individual has the potential to love God and out of that love produce fruit that glorifies Him. God could have made us robots. He could have programmed us to do exactly what honors Him, exactly what pleases Him. But He instilled in us free will, choice, and the motivation of love. Every individual has the potential to love God, and out of that love to produce fruit that glorifies God. Fruitfulness in the believer is also, number two, a function of will. Fruitfulness involves the will. It can only flow from a heart that's made submissive to the Father's will. He's the husbandman. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We have to submit. We have to abide. We have to yield. We have to depend. And so fruitfulness is a function in your life and in mine of love and of will. These components are the essence of what glorifies God in the fruitfulness of the life of a believer. Love and compliance with the will of God for fruitfulness delivers a quality of glory to the Father that nothing else can. The stars that shine, the sun, the clouds, the wind, the rain, these are all pictures of the power and majesty of God. They point to Him and glorify Him. But they can't love and they can't choose. But you and I, when we choose to love God and to abide in Him and to be fruitful, we deliver a quality of glory to the Father that nothing else can. And so we see, secondly, the believer's fruitfulness. And I just want to say here that, as Jesus says, "My Father's glorified when you bear much fruit." What kind of fruit is Jesus speaking of? It's kind of important to figure out here, isn't it? You say, "I want to be fruitful. I want God to get His return on investment in me. I want to produce fruit." But what kind of fruit am I supposed to produce? Well, the fruit that every believer has the potential to produce as he abides in the vine is that fruit which the branch is designed to bear. That which the branch is designed to bear in relation with the vine is the kind of fruit Jesus is speaking of. Spiritual fruit. Okay? It is that which the life of Christ in you produces. And it is a general concept here. Fruitfulness here is general. In other words, whatever the empowerment of Christ in the believer's life produces, that's the fruit. We get a little bit of a picture from a couple of New Testament passages. Number one, of course, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, give us a picture of what fruitfulness looks in the life of the believer. And there, this fruit is called the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, of course, is the enabling power of God in us. And when the Spirit is the enabling power in you and me, what kind of fruit do we see? Well, we see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. You get the picture. And then there's a second passage, James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where James is talking about the wisdom that is to be characteristic in the life of any person who knows Christ and has a relationship with Him. And he says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So when we talk about fruitfulness that glorifies the Father, we are talking about the qualities of Christ and of His works that flow out of the life of the believer because of the life of Jesus that is in him. So we see the Father's glorification. We see, secondly, the believer's fruitfulness. I want you to see, thirdly, in verse 8 here, the Son's legacy. Because he follows up this idea of the Father getting glory from the believer when the believer bears much fruit. He follows it up with this phrase, "So shall ye be my disciples." Now, fruitfulness doesn't make you a disciple. Being a disciple makes you fruitful. Fruitfulness identifies a believer with Christ. It shows that he is a true, genuine follower of Jesus. It proves the believer's identity. When you see the qualities of fruit from Galatians chapter 5 and James chapter 3 in the life of your fellow brother or sister in Christ, you know that they are living life as a follower of Jesus. That word disciple means pupil. A learner, someone who desires to learn Christ and to pattern his or her life after him. That's what fruitfulness shows. The fruit that results from the relationship of the branch to the vine adorns the believer with the character of Christ, identifying him with Christ as his source. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, I won't go there, but you see the contrast between life in the flesh and life in the spirit. The old mindset versus the renewed new mindset. We see the fruits of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, not my own, but Jesus' righteousness in the life of the believer. And so the Father is glorified when His children reflect the beauty of His Son in spiritual fruitfulness. That's the Son's legacy. And those are the key concepts of fruitfulness that we find in verse 8. The Father's glorification, the believer's fruitfulness, and the Son's legacy. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So, in this way, you will show yourselves to be my disciples. I want to look secondly at the key components of fruitfulness. And as I said, we're working backwards here. So there are two key components that Jesus gives us here in verses 1 through 7 of fruitfulness. How does fruitfulness come about in the life of a believer? We know that it glorifies God. We know that it's expected in the life of the believer. We know that it identifies him as a learner of Jesus, a follower, a disciple of Jesus. But how does it happen? How is fruitfulness produced in a believer's life? Two thoughts here. Number one, the first component of fruitfulness in the life of a believer is found in abiding in the Son's provision. Abiding in the Son's provision. We see that in verses 4 through 7. Notice those verses with me, and I want you to pick out the key word here. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. A key word there is abide, abideth. It simply means to remain or to dwell. It's a term of dependence. To abide in Jesus, he's speaking, right? Verse 4, abide in me. To abide in Jesus is to depend on Jesus for his provision. And the product of that, the result of that, of our abiding, is that we will receive nourishment from the vine. We saw in verse 5, he's the vine, we are the branches. Okay? The branches are nothing without the vine, right? There is no fruitfulness for the branch without being connected to the vine. And so every believer, as they abide in Christ, receive the spiritual nourishment, the power, the life that is needed in order to produce fruit. Jesus, of course, as the vine, is the provision for the believer as the branch. He's the life. He's the life source. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The only way you and I have spiritual life today is because we are in union with Christ. He is the life source of the believer. And a connection to the life source of Jesus is vital for life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The connection to the life of Christ is a reality as we take stock of our position in his death and resurrection. In other words, as you and I realize that like Christ died, we died. As Christ was raised, we have been raised in newness of life. As we take stock of that, we are abiding in Christ. We're taking nourishment. We are receiving his divine life for fruitfulness. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, receiving from the vine that which you as the branch don't have in yourself but need to be fruitful. You see, all has been supplied in Christ and is perpetually available to the believer. Jesus is the vine. And as the vine, he is the provision for the branch, the believer. His eternal life is the source of all that we cannot do ourselves. Notice in verse 4 again. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except unless it is abiding in the vine. No more can ye. No more can you produce spiritual fruit except you are abiding in me. Jesus said. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without abiding in the vine, there is no spiritual fruit. So you and I must acknowledge that he is the life. He is the fruitfulness. He is the provision. There has to be an acknowledgement of insufficiency. Show me a vine, show me a branch that's not connected to the vine. In other words, show me a believer that's not abiding in Christ, and I'll show you a believer who thinks that he or she is sufficient in and of himself or herself. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So abiding is simply an acceptance of his supply by faith, depending upon him for that which he has promised to supply, his life. You know, sometimes we cut ourselves off from the supply of Jesus. In our own estimation, we are okay as is. We're doing pretty good. We're fine with a little bit of Bible reading, a little bit of prayer. We're fine with a little bit of church, a little bit of service, a little bit of fellowship. So outside of those times, we've got it all under control. The branch must always be connected, receiving nourishment, sustenance from the vine. In our own foolishness, sometimes we cut ourselves off from obedience to Christ and therefore from the fellowship that is the spiritual life for us. And so the first key component of fruitfulness is abiding in the Son's provision. We saw that in verses 4 through 7. By the way, verse 6, don't want to skip over that. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Some will take that and take from that loss of eternal security or salvation. Don't take it that way. If you're a branch, you're connected to the vine. Nothing can sever that connection, okay? But understand that Jesus is making it plain that you can choose to receive or not receive from the vine what the vine gives. You can choose to abide or not to abide. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He's useless. He's barren. There's no fruitfulness there. There's nothing being produced by way of spiritual fruit. And sadly, that's often the case in the life of some believers. What do men do with dead twigs, branches? Well, they cast them in the fire. They're burned. Simply, they're good for nothing. We see, number one, abiding in the Son's provision, the first key component of fruitfulness. Number two, the second key component of fruitfulness is allowing of the Father's preparation. We see that in verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. If you're going to be fruitful as a believer, number one, you must abide in the Son's provision. But number two, you must be allowing of the Father's preparation. How does the Father prepare the branch to bear fruit? Well, there's two ways that are given to us here in these two verses. Number one, the Father positions. You'll notice in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, that's the Father, who's the husbandman, taketh away. Now, that phrase, that word, it's one word in the original language, taketh away, it's one word, and it simply means to lift up or to elevate. And you can imagine, in Middle Eastern farming and culture, without a lot of the modern conveniences that we use to grow our crops, think of a grapevine. A lot of times vines would grow along a wall or some kind of raised edifice, stones, and often those branches would grow and they would fall down onto the ground and they would sit there kind of in the mud. And of course that would make that branch unproductive. It wouldn't get all that it needs to be productive. And so the farmer, the husbandman, would come along and he would lift up those branches. And he would position them in a different place so that they could receive the proper airflow, the proper moisture, the proper sunlight. And that's the idea here. It is a picture of an unproductive branch being repositioned to a place where it can receive all that it needs to be productive again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He raises it up. He repositions it. A branch without fruit, a believer without fruitfulness, is a believer that brings no glory to the Father. He's empty. He's barren. It's as if he is like a dead branch. And Peter reminds us after, and we read that passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, we read verses 3 and 4, where we see that all that pertains to life and godliness is provided to us in Christ. He says, put on these qualities of Christ. There's a list of, I think, 7 qualities of Christ there in verses 5 through 7. But then in verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you, if these fruits, these qualities of Christ be in you, and if they abound, if they are making you fruitful, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a shame for a believer to be fruitless. It should be. It should be a shame. For you and I to look at our lives and to not see any spiritual fruitfulness. That the Father would not receive any glory from us because we're a barren branch. And so the adjustments of the Father, the repositioning of the Father should be welcomed in our lives. We should be more than happy when the Father comes along and he takes up or lifts up and repositions us as a branch, puts us in a place where we can begin receiving once again all that we need for life and godliness, for fruitfulness. Are you a fruitless believer? In what way might the Father be repositioning you to bear fruit once again? We have to be allowing of the Father's preparation. Number one, by allowing him to reposition us. Father positions, but number two, the Father also purges. You'll notice that in verse 2. First of all, for the branches that are not bearing fruit, he's going to take them away, take them up. He's going to reposition them. But for every branch that beareth fruit, what is he going to do? He's going to purge it, that it may bring forth more fruit, additional fruit, that it will multiply fruit. So the Father not only positions, but he purges. And that word purge there means to cleanse. Now, taking that word and applying it to this picture of husbandry is the idea of pruning away that which is useless. You see, without proper pruning of a fruit tree or a grapevine, the branches will become overgrown, and that leads to excessive vegetation. Right? Too many leaves, too many branches that aren't going to produce any fruit. It's going to lead to shaded canopies, which leads to poor air circulation, less sunlight, risk of disease, low quality fruit. There may be some fruit on the vine, on the branch, but in order to produce more fruit, there has to be a purging, a pruning, a taking away of that which limits more fruit. You see, pruning limits the number of buds in order to concentrate energy into fewer high-quality fruits, higher quality. And so every branch, verse 2, that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Maybe you're a fruit-bearing Christian. God is getting glory from your life as the life of Christ flows in you and through you as you abide in him and as he abides in you. Father's not done. Father wants to purge. He wants to prune. And you'll notice in verse 3 that the way that he does that, in verse 3, now ye are clean. You've been purged. You've been pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here Jesus is in this upper room. He's giving his disciples knowledge and understanding and spiritual wisdom, all that they'll need to become fruitful in the work of the Lord. And he says, you've been pruned through the truth, through the word that I've given to you. God's truth is meant to be the means of purging, of pruning in our lives. It is the disinfectant that directs the believer to a refined heart. It is the cleansing power of God's truth that provides wisdom, understanding, and direction. It destroys the lies that a believer accepts. Takes away all the clutter, the useless, life-choking clutter of our lives. The writer of Hebrews talks about the Word of God in a powerful way. He says, the Word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Word of God the Holy Spirit uses to prune us. And the purpose of Father's purging is to cultivate greater fruit growth, more fruit. Of course, if the Father is glorified when the believer bears much fruit, then he can be expected to be cultivating in the believer more fruit to much fruit. The only question for you and me is, are we allowing the Father to purge our lives to bear more fruit? Are you allowing him to cut away that which is hindering the spiritual light in water and air to permeate us to bear much fruit? Are you engaging with his word? Does it have a significant place of prominence in your heart whereby you desire it and you practice it, you feed on it? Back to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. My Father is glorified in this, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit. Does your life bear much spiritual fruit? Is there anything hindering that fruit-bearing process? What is it that may be keeping your life barren? Let's bow our heads. And as you do so, I want to invite you in this moment to respond to the Spirit of God as he has taken his word, has worked in your heart this morning concerning this matter of spiritual fruitfulness. Would you take a moment? Noel's going to play a verse of invitation here I want you there. Remain seated in your seat and in quiet prayer and contemplation. Encourage you to do business with God according to his work in your heart.